Well, if you've got Hebrews chapter 1 open, that might be helpful to you as we go through this passage this morning. We're not going to go through it as closely as we could, and time is getting away from us, so we're going to move fairly quickly, I hope. That's a promise that maybe I'll keep. This hymn that we just sang, awesome words as an introduction to the talk this morning. Lord, your word shall guide us and your truth provide us. Teach us to receive it and with joy believe it. God is always speaking. The question is, do we hear him speaking and how do we receive it when we do hear it? We're thinking about Living Kingdom this year. We've just finished 3 weeks thinking about being the church. That is how it is that we are God's kingdom living here as his people, following him and his ways. Which makes us peculiar if we do that well, as opposed to the world's way and the world around us. But today we're starting a new... And I think my clicker's not working. Sorry, Sharon. We're starting a new series, Living and Active, which is about that quote, if you know Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's the word of God that is living and active. And this idea that Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews is alive and active in us, and he is the message, the word that God has spoken to us. And so starting off in Hebrews 1, the title for the talk today is The Message in Flesh. Jesus Christ has come. And so we're going to have a bit of a think about that. I mentioned to you, if you could share in the chat a way that God has spoken to you. I noticed, Jason, you've shared this morning. Thank you for that. And I noticed that you shared several ways that God has spoken to you. Once again, if you want to go looking for the chat function, the chat will not be kept. It's a temporary thing, but you might want to share in the chat way that God has spoken to you. It could be through pain or joy, doors opening, closing, scripture, a hymn or a song or a poem. We've just, as I said, sung a great hymn. We've already sung several great hymns this morning. Maybe it was through a friend or family or through some person. Maybe it was through church. Maybe it was, as I said, through doing nothing, just sitting with God in his presence and being accepted as I was without doing anything. How is it that God has spoken to you? Now, I realize that we're all in different places, and for some of us this morning, we might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't think God's ever spoken to me. And if that's where you're at, then that's fine as well. This morning is an opportunity to be reminded that God does speak to us, and at the end, we're going to think about a way that might increase communication between you and God this week. So an introduction to Hebrews is the first point. First of all, I've got to say the author of Hebrews is unknown. But what we can say is that whoever the author of Hebrews was, she was amazing. She wrote a great letter, or he wrote a great letter, whoever it was. Some people believe it was Paul, and you can see why. It's written by somebody who was clearly a Hebrew to Hebrews, or to Messianic Jews, of which Paul was. And so there's a lot of Old Testament stuff here. And so that's the sort of stuff that Paul could write to, even though he saw himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. He always went to the Jews first. And so there's similarities, but also I think if you look at the letter of Hebrews, it's different to Paul as well. And so that's why when you look in the New Testament, you've got all of Paul's writings, and then you've got Hebrews before you start writings by other people. That's placed there so that if it is by Paul, it's in the right place. But if it's not by Paul, it's in the right place. It's on the border. It's on the edge. It was possibly written in the late AD 60s, so around about 30 years after Jesus has died and resurrected and gone back up into heaven. It's during a time of persecution. It's to Jewish Christians who are under pressure to return to Jewish beliefs. A lot of the persecution they would have had would have been from Jewish quarters, and so they were being pressured. So they were Jews who'd become Christians. I think I used the term a minute ago, Messianic Jews. They're Jews who believe the Messiah has come in Jesus. But of course, there was a Jewish community that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, who would have been pressuring them and indeed persecuting them, as well as persecution from Rome. Rome knew that they needed to try and keep the Jews happy if possible. The other thing by way of introduction to Hebrews is that it's all about Christ and how he, as we look at particularly chapter 1, is greater than the angels. He's greater than prophets, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than all of those who've gone before. In fact, as we had read for us by Joy this morning, there's a whole bunch of statements in there about Jesus. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. There's these huge statements in chapter 1 about Jesus and who he is. But finally, by way of introduction, just to help us with chapter 1 in particular, it talks about angels. Now, just so you understand, when it comes to angels, I assume we all think of celestial beings. And there's no doubt that here, when it says in verse 5, "For of which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son?'" It's referring predominantly to celestial beings, to like the angel Michael, the angel who came to Joseph, the angel who appeared to Mary. But we also need to understand that in Greek, the word angel actually means messenger. And so that could be anybody. It doesn't have to be a celestial being. And so for a moment, we just need to realize as well that we've got a word that has two meanings. And we need to think about that as we read chapter 1. The other thing, though, is that many Jews believed that angels were pretty fancy and would one day rule the world. And so we've got that going on as well. There's a reason why the writer to the Hebrews is saying, well, when did God ever say to an angel, "You are my son and I am your father"? There's celestial beings, yes, but we're talking about somebody who is greater than that. God never called any of them son. He never told them to worship, he actually told them to worship Jesus at Jesus' birth. It really highlights that Jesus is much greater than a celestial angel, a celestial being. So Hebrews comes with a lot of history. It comes with a lot of history of the Jewish people, their understanding of angels. And so the writer is, as people are being pressured to go back to non-messianic Judaism, to go just being traditional Jews, to think about some of these things. So that's the introduction. We now jump into the second point, which is the fact that God speaks. And we see this in verse 1. I love the opening verse of this letter. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And so this actually is a part of that history that I was talking about. There's a whole Jewish tradition, an oral tradition that has also then been written down and formed the Old Testament. And in that, there is what God has said to the prophets. Now, we just finished our last major series with Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 29:11, there is an example of this God speaking to the ancestors through prophets at many times and in various places. So you go to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, and this is just one of the things that God has said to his people through the prophets. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, I don't know if you remember, but when we were going through Jeremiah, there was this theme that went all the way through, that God is so incredibly patient, so incredibly loving, so incredibly forgiving. Incredibly, he gives us another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. And in the midst of all that, while his people are still rebelling against him and pursuing their own selfish agenda, even in the midst of that, he says, "I know the plans I have for you." Can you hear for a moment the love and the desire of our God? Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, we understand that Jesus is a part of those plans. To be a messianic Jew, you have to see that in the Old Testament, with what the prophets wrote, it comes to a culmination, it comes to a point in Jesus. Of course, Jeremiah is not the only place. We could go to Ezekiel, we go to many. Isaiah's got great passages as well. Ezekiel, I just want to give you a couple. 36:26, one of my favorite verses from Ezekiel. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Once again, culminating Christ. That's how this is going to happen. And one of the things that strikes me as God speaks, 2 weeks ago, as we were looking at being the church, I talked about reconciliation and unity. I don't know if you remember, but one of the things that I gave you some pointers as to what it is that we can do when relationships become strained and things start to break down. How is it we can do our part in reconciliation and unity? And one of the keys was to keep communicating. That's important, especially when relationships are strained and the relationship between God and his people is strained. And what is God doing? God is doing what he has always done, and that is speaking and communicating, sharing what we come to understand as his word, the Logos. God always speaking truth and grace and love to his people. And so the ultimate message of love and comfort we see in verse 2. And I love the way, one of the reasons I love verse 1 of chapter 1 is the way that it goes into verse 2. He says, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe." Just for a minute, the context that maybe there are people being pressured to see angels as more important and greater than Jesus. There's a statement here, isn't there? There's a statement that this is the Son who is appointed heir of all things. He's never done that with angels. And through whom also he made the universe. The universe was not made through angels. It was made through Christ. But notice, put those statements aside, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus being sent to us is a message. Jesus is a message that has become flesh. He is the ultimate message of love and comfort from our Father, who wants to have a loving relationship with us. And so we see that Jesus, if we go right back, he was the one who made the universe in verse 2, he's the one that all things through whom all things have begun. And if we were to go back to John 1:1, and we went through John at the beginning of this year, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. This is the Word. This is the way that God has spoken to us, the Word made flesh. And he was with God in the beginning. If you go to Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." This Word that was in the very beginning is God as he speaks. It's the powerful word of God that now comes in the form of human flesh. This powerful word of God. I find Genesis 1:3, well, I guess all of Genesis 1 and 2, how God creates through his word as amazing. And yet one of the things we need to understand that sets God's words so different to us is that God's words always align with reality and truth. Our words don't. I can say whatever I like, it doesn't mean it's true. Whereas for God, whatever he speaks is truth. And if it was not truth before he spoke it, when he spoke it, it becomes truth. And this is Christ. God speaks his love. He speaks his forgiveness. He speaks his plan. And it comes flesh, becomes flesh. Now, some people struggle with this, and some people, and I think I've mentioned this before, think about the Word of God as simply Scripture and Scripture alone, and Scripture is the Word of God. It is breathed out by God. Scripture itself tells us that. But in John 5, 39-40, there's this great little moment that Jesus has with the religious leaders, where the religious leaders have so immersed themselves in studying Scripture and Scripture alone because they think that is the answer. Jesus highlights the fact that you actually need the Word made flesh if you are going to have eternal life. He says, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me." God's word became flesh. God's desire to connect with, to indeed touch us, become reality in Christ. In 1 John 1:1, we see how this word of God becomes flesh and how John highlights the fact that that gave us the opportunity to connect with God in a way that has never happened before, since before the fall. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This word of life has breathed on us. Now, this word of life has eaten with us. This word of life has loved us, has hugged us, has put his arm around us when we have been hurting. John paints this picture that God wants to desires a relationship with us which transcends simply the pages of a book. He wants to sit with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to journey with us. But of course, the question for us, as it is for these Hebrews, is whether or not they've heard this message. Because ultimately, that'll be the thing that stops them going back to just simply being Jews. It's the thing that will keep them Messianic Jews if they have heard the message of the Messiah, if indeed they have connected with the living Christ Jesus in some real way. In verses 3 and 4, the writer to Hebrews says this: after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Once again, there's a little bit of a angels here, Jesus here. It's important that they understand that. It's important that they know that, because Jesus is the one they need a relationship with, not an angel. Jesus did what angels, the celestial or otherwise, even if you look at the prophets, because the prophets were angels. They were messengers. They just weren't celestial ones. They were earthly ones. But Jesus does what the prophets, what celestial angels could not do. It's interesting, in verse 14, the chapter ends with this statement, which I've actually left the last word off. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So that includes the prophets. That includes celestial angels. It includes Michael. It includes the other angels. But the interesting thing is that it includes Jesus. Jesus fits this description. He is a messenger. Indeed, he is the message. He's the message that the other messengers have spoken about, and that's what sets him apart. But this is what we mean by the idea of good news. Jesus is good news. He is the message itself. The interesting thing is that sets Jesus apart from the angels is the angels will only ever be messengers. They were created to be messengers. They will always just be messengers. Jesus became a messenger. In fact, it's probably more accurate to say Jesus became the message. He was the message in bodily form. But he was so much more before and after his time as the message. Jesus speaks to how important this message was and is. Jesus tells us about the love of the Father. And so we have this question: is this the message that you've received? Is it the message that I've received? Is it the message that these Hebrews have received? Because ultimately it's the one truth that is going to hopefully keep them as believers in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ as sent by the Father, then we believe that God loves us, that he has sought us out, that he wants to connect with us in a real and meaningful way. You see, Jesus tells us something that the Father wants us to know. And Jesus actually says in John 12:49-50, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father has sent me, commanded me to say all that I have spoken." So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. He makes it really clear, doesn't he? I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. But when you're a messenger and your job involves dying on a cross so that those you love can live, you're more than just a messenger. You are a message of amazing love that the Father has for us. And so I hope that this helps us understand Hebrews chapter 1 a little bit better. helps set the scene for where we're going with Hebrews and why it is that we're going to keep coming back through Hebrews to who Christ is and what it is that he has done. But I hope you're able to see that the reason he came is to provide purification of sins, to show that the Father wants a relationship and a connection with us so much that he would even send his son to die on a cross to make that happen. And so I ask you to share in the chat a way that God has spoken to you. And there's a part of me, I don't mind if you want to say scripture, because God speaks to us through scripture, I'm not denying that, but I would so love it if there's other ways as well, and ways that connect you directly to Jesus, because that's what this is all about. Being connected, not just hearing a message, but being connected to the message, to Christ himself. Because ultimately, this is what God wants to do. He seeks us out. He has his heart set on an ongoing conversation with you and I. God's actually not satisfied with us just once a week hearing a Bible read and listening to somebody go on and hopefully not falling asleep in the comfort of our own room with our heater turned up too high. He wants more than that. He wants you and I to connect with him each and every day and through each day. He wants us to walk with him. And so that we can say, just like John did in 1 John 1, to be able to say, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. He has had his arm around us as we walk on our life's journey. And so I have a question, and that is, how are you going to make yourself available for increased communication with God? How are you going to do that this week? Well, I have a little exercise that you might like to do, and it involves Psalm 23. Hands up if you like Psalm 23. That's good, even though there's a vast multitude here, only two people put their hands up, but that's okay. Psalm 23 is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm that is used often at funerals, very often, and there's a reason for that. It's a psalm that speaks to us of God's incredible love for us. I've got here Psalm 23. What a message that Psalm 23 is to us. It tells us that God is caring, that he's generous, that he's providing and protecting. It's a message that tells us he invites us to rest and to be refreshed and restored. It's about God, how he leads and guides, even in hard times. It's how he comforts us in those hard times. It's as you go about your week, I want to encourage you, this is the exercise, to carry this psalm with you. Recite it as often as you can. Some of you will know Psalm 23 off by heart, I'm sure. If you do, I'm not good at learning things off by heart, and so what I would do is I'd probably print it out on a small piece of paper and keep it with me, or put it on my phone so I can look at it when I want to. But carry it with you this week. When you get up in the morning, if you want to set your alarm with a little reminder, read Psalm 23 before my feet touch the floor, before I get out of bed. Depending how great your desire is to go to the toilet as soon as you wake up, maybe that won't work. But if you can, when you get up, or before you get up, read through Psalm 23. When you go to bed at night, before you turn out the light, read Psalm 23. When there's something, a moment in your day where you feel challenged, things are a struggle, read Psalm 23. In your day, when there's a moment where you feel a warmth of connection with somebody else that you love, read Psalm 23. When you have a moment of joy, have a breakthrough at work, read Psalm 23. Spend this week carrying Psalm 23 with you as far, as much as you can. I didn't make up this exercise. James Bryan Smith, who I quoted over the last few weeks, actually did. I'm sure he didn't come up with it, but he certainly talks about this exercise. He says, this psalm contains a narrative about the exceedingly generous God. I hope you can see that in Psalm 23. By letting the images wash over your mind, you embed this true narrative into your soul. Your mind and your body will begin to be shaped by these words. And as you begin, you will probably have to refocus your attention, but it soon turns into a prayer experience. This starts to be a conversation with God. It starts to be you hearing him speak and you responding to him. So I'd encourage you to do that this week. Now, if that really doesn't sound like your thing and you want to try something else other than Psalm 23, you can easily swap that over into something else. But I'm going to pray for us, especially if you do engage with this week. I'm going to pray that it is something, it is an experience that's helpful in increasing your communication and your dialogue with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his power, his supremacy, the fact that he was here before creation, and also the fact that he came into history in a part of our history of mankind, that he took on flesh. Thank you that as he walked, he reminded us that you have a desire to fellowship with us, and as he died on a cross, he reminded us that you will pay dearly to pursue that fellowship with us, that you are not happy to let our sins stand in the way of that. We also want to thank you that as we remember that he came, that he also rose again, that he is all powerful, and that we too will rise again one day. I pray, Lord, for this week, for those of us who step into this exercise of Psalm 23 this week and carry that with us. And for those of us who don't, I just pray, Lord, that this week would be a week where you just bring all of us closer to you, and where all of us next week will have more examples, or maybe our first example, of how it is that you have spoken to us through this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.